If you want to open to 1 Corinthians, we'll start there. So I began to, last week, and man, Lord, what am I going to share on? You know, what does Scott need to hear on Wednesday night? And no, I didn't do that. God, what are you doing in my heart, God? What do you want me to share? And so I was wrestling with it. I wasn't quite sure. And then Saturday morning, we had our men's fellowship. And we began to look in chapter 11. And let me just read, actually, one of the section that we're in, talking about growing God's church. How do you do it? And so let me just, I'm going to read a little short little section from our Experiencing God book. And it was basically this. Let me read it. Blackaby says, if we measure our success strictly by whether our numbers are growing, or if we have built an impressive building, we can easily assume we have been successful. But of course, many secular organizations and non-Christian religions are growing in numbers, buildings, and wealth, though they are not pleasing to God. And this was initiated by a pastor that had come up to this guy, Blackaby, and he says, how can I, there's two different growth models that I've read that to help churches grow. And so this pastor comes up and he says, what do you think about what is the best growth model of bringing numbers or people into the church? And his response was, you should pray and ask God to tell you how to grow his church. And I thought that's powerful. Are we people that can get hung up on things like that? And as a church, as moving to this location, as we're trying to bring people to Christ, what should be our focus? And so I basically, I'm saying, that's it. And we had a great conversation with the guys. We began to look at how God allows different churches to function in Mesquite. Maybe you're not into the worship with the guitar and drums. Well, you may go to another fellowship that doesn't use any instruments at all and sings hymns. Maybe you don't really like that. You want to be a little more in the middle with a little bit of hymns and maybe a little more contemporary worship. There's a church for you. You see, God is a God of unity and diversity. But the main thing better be at every one of these churches better be the key part, which is the message. And so the message was kind of where I said, you know what, Lord, I just feel like for me and us as a body, and we had such a powerful time on Saturday morning with men's, is to really look at, are we keeping it the central focus, not only as a church, but in our own personal lives, in the roles that we play? Is that the central focus? It better be the message. So if you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you have to remember there was a church in Corinth. I would have to say, I would lean towards, and most people would agree, that it was the most carnal church of all the New Testament. It was where all the problems, the trouble, the sin fell into this church. What I think is interesting, though, is that it was exposed. Our church may be the same way. Maybe it's just not exposed. But these guys, it was exposed. And when you read a letter and you receive a letter from somebody, something must have initiated the reason for writing a letter. You don't just, well, sometimes you do and encourage, but a lot of times letters are written in response to something. You know, someone writes you a letter, say, I haven't seen you in a while, how's things going? And you want to communicate with someone, you would respond, well, this hasn't been happening in my life, these things. And it's a letter, what we call a letter. Well, this was a letter written to the church at Corinth because apparently Paul had received a letter and saying, dude, it is a mess. We got all kinds of crazy things going on. You can read all throughout Corinthians, all the different issues. I'm not here to do that tonight. But to deal with problems and issues, I think, Paul, we can learn from him. Where does it go back to? And reminding people. Get back to what? The message. We're going to pick it up in verse 17. But I notice in the first 16 verses, basically the idea, what they've fallen into, was that they were getting into people saying, I was baptized by Paul. I am under this person. He is my pastor. And so blah, blah, blah. And so they're having all these arguments of who was doing this and, you know, and so forth. And so we pick it up in verse 17, which I think is interesting. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. If you can quickly turn to your left to Acts chapter 26, I would appreciate it. We're going to look at verses 16 through 18. Paul, very famous missionary. Everyone has heard of the Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, his name was Saul. And he begins to recount how he came to know the Lord. All right, in Acts chapter 26, there's a different places you can find in Acts, but I want to focus on verse 16. Remember, he's going, falls off, there's this bright light, you know, and Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, you know, to keep in line. Stop kicking, stop fighting." Now look at verse 16. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Look what he says to Paul, what he says to each one of us this evening. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen," in other words, interaction with me, "the things we've seen, God doing this work, and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." Some of us, you've seen things already in your life, and God's been doing a work. Guess what he's going to continue to do? He's still going to reveal more to you. You never get to the point where you're totally satisfied and you got it all figured out. God still is going to reveal things to you in your walk as you continue to grow. If you're not growing, there's a problem. We need to be growing. 1 Peter talks about it, but grow in the grace and knowledge. So I'm going to reveal these things to you. Verse 17, look at what it says. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." In other words, everyone in those times. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. All right? "I'm going to deliver you from them and you're going to preach the word." And look, verse 18. So what is he going to do? What he's going to be a part of? "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in" who? "In me." Wait a minute. Jesus tells this to Paul. Was there anything really? Yeah, he was a special guy, but the reality is, do we fall in the same place if we are a believer in Christ? Absolutely. Are we here to open people's eyes? Yes. God's called us to open people's eyes as we share what God's been in life. To turn them from darkness to light? Absolutely. Does it come from our power? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit that works in us is what does the work. However, we are a tool in his hands, a vessel from Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Can everyone have the opportunity to receive forgiveness of sins? Absolutely. So this was Paul's conversion. This is what happened on his road to Damascus. And none of us, I believe, here this evening had maybe this kind of experience. Maybe, God, I'd love to hear your testimony, how God really, you were on maybe skid row and you just were in down and outs, and that's when God called you. Maybe some of us didn't really experience something like that. But each one of us has a story to tell, a testimony of what not only God did, but what he's going to do through us, and he's going to continue to reveal in your life. Our life is a journey. In different parts, as we're walking in this journey to become more like Christ, in that direction, God is working in our lives. So flip back to 1 Corinthians. That was just kind of to go along with, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." So Christ had a calling. I don't remember hearing him say anything to baptize, did he? Right? "For Christ did not send me to baptize," but what did he send him to do? "To preach the gospel." Now, you may read this and say, "Oh, baptism is not important." Absolutely not. When you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you want to be obedient to him, you will partake in baptism. It's just a part of Jesus was baptized. But you know what's interesting about Jesus? Did he baptize anyone? John 4:2 says he did not baptize anyone, his disciples did. If you read the accounts before, did it look like Paul baptized very many people? Not really, a couple people. Is it possible that God knew what he was doing and he really didn't want Pastor Paul or Jesus baptizing people? I think so. We as humans, for some reason, we can get puffed up, can't we? Well, this person baptized, you were baptized by Paul, you were baptized by Jesus, and you could just say, look at me. Paul was not called to baptize. In fact, it says that we are called to do what? Make disciples. All right, this thing, okay. I don't know how long it's going to stay. Maybe usually Rick has a thing on the collar, okay.
There we go. That's a little tight, that's all right. Who cares, at least it's going to stay on. All right, no, that's not going to work? I think because he wears
with the pockets. Maybe that's better because the regular shirt's not working. I'll just not move around a lot. All right, I'll try my hardest. So he was called to do what? Make disciples. And it was kind of cool. I was reading a commentary in this kind of story. Now I lost the whole thing. All right, I don't need it. I don't even know where it went. There it is. All right, we're going to have to figure out something. Can I use this if I talk into it and be... No? All right, that's all right. Clip it to that? All right, that'll work. I'll have to wear a better shirt next time. All right, is that going to stay? All right. Interesting, isn't this? I know, there may not be after this. All right. We were called to make disciples and to baptize. But if you were on a plane and you know it was going to crash and you were looking around, you would want to tell people about one thing and one thing alone, and that is what? The message. Baptism, was that as important as going to? Absolutely. Baptism is not essential to salvation. And there are people that will tell you that's wrong. You cannot see that in scriptures. In fact, Paul... He was called to what? Preach the message. But if you are obedient to the Lord and you want to be a follower of Christ, then you'll have a desire to be what? To be baptized. Because it's an outward showing of what God's doing on the inside. And so Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And you hear this word gospel all the time. Gospel means what? Good news. Good news makes absolutely zero sense unless you understand the bad news. We need to spend more time when we're sharing people the bad news. It is vital that people understand bad news. Otherwise, good news, who cares? Why would you give me something that I really don't need? We have to make people and share with them understand the bad news, because before we can share the good news, which is the gospel of Christ. So Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And look at this. Not with the wisdom of words. Wisdom of words. How many times, words are powerful. We can use words in many to manipulate things. We can use words to twist things, to deceive. Words are not, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Words do hurt. Words hit to the core. So he didn't say these things with what? Wisdom of words. What does that mean? The wisdom of words, wisdom of words may change only the mind, but not the heart. People want to know Jesus. They want to know to the inner being of who he is. Not just the words or whatever. It has to go from here to where? Your heart. And sadly, so many times I understand things mentally. The words, but in my heart, where is that at? And that's vital. And so he did not with wisdom of words. It's not about the way you teach or all these gimmicks. We want to draw people to Christ and have these cool sayings so that they'll know Jesus. No, absolutely not. It's not the wisdom of words. Otherwise, what? The cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Words are powerful tools. They can not only lead to life, but also death. The cross. When we think of the cross, the human mind has a difficult time of understanding the cross and the message of the cross. He was sent for a clear purpose, and that was to do what? To teach about the cross and who was crucified. Because why? The cross of Christ does have an effect, doesn't it? When we put our trust, our hope in what the cross will do, watch out. It's all about the cross, but not ultimately about the cross. That's the significance of many events, which is the cross that crucified, but also the resurrection. That is the message. Now continuing on in verse 18. For the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is foolishness to the world dying. You're telling me that a man was beaten beyond recognition, hung on a cross, and supposedly he has resurrected. And now you followers that supposedly believe that there's a God out there, that you simply believe and trust in him in a place called heaven that nobody's ever experienced, and you talk about this place called hell, which nobody has seen, foolishness. Is that basically the mind of the world that we are today? And maybe you were before you come to know that Christ is true. Foolishness to the world that is dying. That is absolutely the most foolish thing I've ever heard. And you still have people today, a lot of them in America, that say, that you guys are, it absolutely did not happen. But what's on the other side of it? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Here's the other side of it. There is a creator God, and everyone that is created by this God isn't satisfied. You see, we're born with this hole in our heart that can only be filled by one thing. And you've heard many songs about it. But on the other side of it, because it gives us hope, there is this hole that only one person can fill that void. And you can search around your whole life and look for that thing, and people are not satisfied. The only satisfaction that we can have is to have this satisfaction, not only in our soul, in our spirit, but in our body, is through one man and one man alone, and that is the cross of Christ and what he did. He provided the way as our Messiah, and he made us whole, and now we have this journey of walking by what does it say? We are being saved. It is the power of God. The power of God is what has saved us. By his wisdom allows us to have this relationship. So for some that your friends or people you invite, it's absolutely foolishness, the message of the cross. But for us that are being saved, right? Not only as you're saved, but as you're saved, you're continually being sanctified in your walk. But other people are being saved. And you say, saved from what? Saved from God's wrath, which we just sang about. We're being saved. And not only does he save us so we can just hang out with him in eternity, and that's where it ends. No, he not only saves us, sets us apart, sanctifies us, but allows us to do what Paul did. And that's to do what? To open people's eyes to be a part of his plan in working in our life, in the church, in your job, with one message, keeping it as the main focus. Does that make sense? Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's God speaking. You know how many times we think we're wise, we got it all figured out? God puts an end to that. And even when we think we're wise too, sometimes, you know what, Lord, I think I got it all figured out, this whole Bible and all. I think I understand what sanctification is and what it's going to be like in heaven. Oh, how foolish we are. But I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? So he looks at different categories. The wise men, the guys, the scribes, different classes, the disputer of this age. Remember, in Greece, where this area is today, they were all about what? Intellect and understanding. We have many people that I've met in our church that are believers now, but they're very intellectual, and I don't stand like Kenny. He uses big words. I don't have a lot of big words in my vocabulary, but he's very intellectual. And there's a couple of guys here that I can think of that are very, heady and have a lot of intellectual knowledge, which is good. But I have a feeling probably for God to convert you took a little longer than simple-minded people like us, or at least for me. And that's not a bad thing, because we need those people part of the body of Christ being apologists and defending the gospel. Where are these people? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Absolutely. The wisdom of this world? Anyone talk about any country that's doing really well and got it all figured out? I can't think of any. Or any government that's got it all figured out and everything's happy and satisfied? You won't find it. Not until the king rules and reigns one day. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Whoops, where did my notes go on that? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom of God did not know God. Through worldly wisdom, they couldn't understand God. How can you understand God in worldly wisdom and look at a cross and a guy being beat and crucified? You can't. That absolutely makes zero sense. And especially to say that this man was what? Sinless? He was born of a virgin? And ultimately he's going to resurrect? That human mind, that does not make zero sense. But that is God's wisdom. Through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. You remember what Jesus' issue was with the Jews all the time? You guys remember what it was? They were always looking for what? Signs and wonders. Show us a sign. You know? They always wanted to see a sign. Let's see a miracle. Let's see this. They always wanted a sign and a wonder. That's all they were about. Maybe some of us are in that category. God, I won't do anything I don't understand until I see you do this in my life. I got to see a sign. Make it clear. But the Jews requested a sign, and Greeks, what did they search after? Wisdom. They were the intellectuals. They got to understand it. All right? Intellects. They thought it was crazy and made absolutely no sense. The Jews thought, our Savior, we're waiting for this king, aren't we? Remember, if you're a Jew, you grew up that the Savior ruler was going to come from the house of the lineage of David. And all of a sudden, you see this guy that was born in a barn and just absolutely did not look like a king in one way whatsoever. And he did a few miracles. You're like thinking, this guy is crazy. And then if you're a Greek thinking, what do these Jewish people believe in? Man, Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But look what it says, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. So the answer is for the Jew and the answer for the Greek. What is it for the Jew? We preach Christ crucified to the Jews. What does it say? A stumbling block. Why would that be a stumbling block? Just what I talked about. If you're expecting the king to rule and reign, and your country is going to be greater in the Middle East than any other countries, and this guy shows up, and he does miracles, he always hangs out with the poor, he hangs out with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, this is your king? That's the wrong one. Well, he's not the guy we're looking for. He was a what? A stumbling block to the Jews. And even today, he's a stumbling block to many of us. And we cannot put our trust, or we don't want to believe that we, first of all, that we're sinners and that we do need someone to save us. That's just out of our realm. We like the idea that we can earn our way to God. We like the idea that we can come to church and all of a sudden we get this check for Travis. Wednesday night, check. Saturday morning, Mansfield, check. What other ones you guys can add on your own list? We like to think that's how God is completely out of the box of the way he sees things. And so it was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Foolishness, this whole idea of the cross and the message of it. But look what it says, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So when it comes to the Jews and to the Greeks, he's not only the power of God because of what he did on the cross, but also the wisdom of the God. That how can a just God, you know, reconcile man to himself? By sending his son to pay the price. That is the message. That has to be the message here at Calvary Chapel, Mesquite. We have to be about the message. We cannot be about, well, first of all, Pastor Rick has made it clear about the building, the color of paint we use, or the carpet, the way we do worship, the way we do different things. It cannot be about those things. There has to be a clear dynamic that it's about the message. And if we're going to be here and we're going to meet here, we're going to be all about the message, and not only the message, but sharing it with other peoples. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because why? The foolishness of God, I love this verse, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let me read this. The doctrine of the cross, though regarded as absurd and powerless, has more power and wisdom than anything that ever proceeded from man. The doctrine of the cross, regarded as absurd and powerless, what is the whole point of it, has more power and wisdom than anything that has ever proceeded from man. and you think back, what major event in history even compares? Which is recorded where there are witnesses that we know it's true, that it happened, the resurrection, see these scars on my feet. You can read all about it in the scriptures. But it does take the act of God working in unison, withdrawing us to himself, but also on our part, giving us faith to believe. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not, I love this, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, nor many noble are called. In other words, if God was looking for wise and people, he wasn't looking at the right place with Corinth church. God's not looking for the smartest, the cleanest, the educated, the strong, the noble. God looks for the opposite. He's looking through all that facade that we put up that we can trick many people, and he looks right to your heart. Can God use mighty and noble people? He can, absolutely. But you know how God wants to change things? He wants to do it out of the box. He wants to do it so unexpectedly that people cannot give anyone the glory except for who? To the Lord. He's called a bunch of nobodies. He didn't call the cream of the crop. You know what's cool? And this is something the Lord just showed me when I was studying this afternoon some more. Think of a tool. When you have the right tool, it goes really smooth, doesn't it? If you have a screwdriver, that's what you're looking for. It works really well, and guess what? It's not really that exciting. You know what makes it interesting is when you don't have a screw and everyone's hunting around for anything that will do the job to get it done, whether it's a butter knife or whatever. All of a sudden, what is the master? I always feel so much better about myself. I feel resourceful. I think, wow, that's pretty cool, Trev. How'd you do? You know, you figured out to use this like MacGyver. You think of MacGyver and how he'd have these cool things that he could do to get a job done. Isn't that just like God? He doesn't use the right tool all the time. He uses crazy tools like us. And then who gets the glory? He does. Just like in those times where we're resourceful and we always thought there was a cooler show, MacGyver, because he could use anything to do anything. That's God. We are a tool in the hands of the master. And he uses us. We're not mighty. We're not noble. It's just a matter of how you respond when he makes you, you know, when he offers this. Verse 27. And you guys are familiar with these verses here. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. When the verse, and I can't remember, Isaiah, his ways are not our ways. I love that verse. His ways are not our ways. There's so many things that I would do a certain way, and God says, no, Trev, I'm doing it this way. You want to be a part of it? You want to be stretched? You want to be out of your comfort zone? Not really. Well, this is the way it is. This is the way I'm going. Do you want to be a part of what I'm doing? But look what he does. He chose. Look at that key word, chose. God chose to use worthless people like us, people that are not wise, people that nobody would expect anything out of? Absolutely. He chose. God chose the foolish things of the world to do what? To put the shame of the wise. All the guys that think they got all figured out, God says no. I'm going to do it a complete opposite way. And guess who's going to get the glory? I am. Not anyone else in this room. Look what it says in verse 28. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Things that are people, or how about lives that are despised. And people say, oh, I cannot believe, Travis, you're going to talk to that person. Do you know what that person did? Do you know that prisoner is on death row? Yeah. They're despised by all people? Yeah. But God still wants to have a relationship with that guy too. Will he suffer the consequences of his sin? Absolutely. But God still wants to have a relationship. And you think of the thief on the cross. And the guy simply says, remember me. He says, you will be with me in paradise. That's the kind of God that we're serving. That's the kind of God that we need to tell people about. Not only did he save a goofball like us, but he wants to save a goofball like you. And be a part of as one of the tools in his hand to do what? To share this message. and despise that God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Why does God want to do all this? And I think I kind of hit on it. That no flesh should glory in his presence. What is glory? Well, you look it up in dictionary. Great honor or fame, adoration, splendor, to exalt. The only reason why he does it is what? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Danger. When we read that verse, we should shiver as believers. We have to get to the mindset that everything is through him, comes through him, and that he's working in us. Because there is a temptation, because look what it says, flesh. And every one of us will deal with it until the day we pass away, that we carry these bodies of flesh that are at war against our spirit, that want to be in charge, that want to take credit, want to have glory for things that only belongs to the Lord. And you've seen it many times happen with pastors or leaders or whatever, where they get so puffed up, and God will not hesitate to do what? Take them down. And he does it all the time. Because he is a God that will not share his glory. And we think, oh, that's so self-centered. No, when you're in the presence and you're living a life bringing glory out, you will be satisfied. When we begin to walk away from the Lord, we're not satisfied, our lives are a mess, and we wonder why. Well, that's because God is there. We have drifted away. God wants the glory. He wants to be in charge of our lives. But he doesn't want us to take the glory. Verse 30, and then two more verses and we're done. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. That is, when I was reading, I said, but you are in Christ Jesus. In other words, your identity better be found in who? Christ Jesus, not what you do. Your identity be better in Christ and who he is and how he plays in your life, but it better not be your identity in anything else other than found in him. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Oh, to be identified as Christ's follower, but our identity is found in that, not in the things that we do. That you're the guy that does the announcements. You're the guy, you know, that helps and teaches. No, I want to be the guy that says, this guy loves the Lord. And wherever he goes, he wants to tell people about Jesus. He wants to talk about scriptures. Don't we all have that desire? Or should that be our desire? Absolutely. And if we're spending time and telling people about the message, those things may come alongside of it. However, our identity, we have to be found in Christ Jesus, nothing else. Look what it says, who became for us wisdom for God. So God's wisdom is through who? Wisdom from God is through who? Jesus Christ and what he did for us. That is wise judgment. You think of the word, you know, wisdom. A quality of being wise. Good judgment. That's, you know, you think of the word wisdom. Wisdom of God was sending his son. Now look at these three things that he points out. And righteousness, what's his righteousness? A right standing before God. Righteousness, a right standing before God. Notice, right standing before God. Right standing before God. Do I look very right standing right now in my life where I'm in the positional today? No. That's when we begin to look at sanctification. In other words, my life being set apart and I should be coming more like Christ day by day. And he uses people in my life and he uses people in other life to make me more and more like Christ. But in the heavenlies, in our position is what? Found in Christ. We are right standing before God because of what Christ did on the cross. Righteousness. We are clothed in righteousness. And what else? Sanctification, which I've hit on. Sanctification has to be a part of our walk. Has to be a part of our marriage. Sanctification, being set apart, comes from the word saint. And you may say, I'm not a saint. I'm not saying you're a saint, but God says you're a saint. And you say, well, I don't like that title. I don't like it either. That's why we don't use it. Saint Terry, Saint Rick. We don't go around saying, hey, saint, brother, you know. But the reality is God sees us as a saint. If we're saint, we're sanctified, that means we're set apart for a purpose, just like Paul was when he met in Acts 26 with Jesus. We have a purpose. You're set apart for a reason. To bring glory to who? God, not yourself. And the third thing, in redemption. All right? Redeemed, redemption. Oh, man. Redemption. Being redeemed, why? So that we can spend eternity in his glory. So that's how he works in our lives. And we have to make this message clear to people that we come in contact with. That he is, we have righteousness, we're clothed, and he sanctified us, and that there's redemption. being bought for a price, and then to spend in eternity in his glory. And then finally, verse 31 goes back to the same idea, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in who? The Lord. Don't take credit for it. We have to constantly remind ourselves, because our human nature wants to get in there and say, wow, that's pretty interesting. Wow, I can't believe that. And it's, I have to keep it at my forefront of my mind and each one of us. And there was a reason why he wrote it, because this church was what? They had lost it. They have gotten so far away in the message. They got caught in all this mess, and Paul brings them right back to the message of the cross. And for us, moving forward this evening, I mean, that's a challenge. Some of us here don't even know the message. You know, we don't, now we've heard it, but the reality is we don't understand it, and maybe we haven't really received the message. For a lot of us, though, I would say we forget the message. That's me. We get caught up. We get busy. We begin doing things that we got to step back and say, whoa. Remember that zeal when I had when I first came to know Christ and when I became born again? Where's that gone, Lord? I feel like I'm caught in a ritual or a tradition thing, and I do these things, and I've forgotten what it's really about. And he says, yeah, you're right, Trev. So that's why I give you the scriptures. That's why I give you 1 Corinthians, to remind you, to smack you in the face, to confront you, to get back on the message and not be hung up on all the other things going on in your lives or the things that you can do or that you're a part of, rather than what people are dying around you need to hear. And the message of what I did on the cross. And that's as simple as that. So let's pray. God, thanks.